Lord, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all that you do for us. We love you. We thank you for the word of God that you've given us, for its power, for its truth. And then, Lord, we ask you to meet with us tonight for those that have come out. And Lord, we believe this book. We know it's yours. We ask you, Lord, to take our hearts and to just, Lord, melt our heart with your heart, Lord, and make us one. And we pray you'll teach us tonight all the things that you'd have us to learn. May we go out of here a little stronger, a little more knowledgeable about you, and a little more understanding how all your Bible comes together. Thank you, Father. Thank you for each one here tonight. Thank you for our church. Thank you for allowing us to, these last times of these last days, to have a group of people that want to band around your book and love you. Thank you for all you do. Forgive us where we failed you. Forgive us for our sins, Lord. Put us under the blood and let us be found faithful in all that we do. In Jesus' name, for his sake, we ask it. Amen. Well, you know how we operate tonight? You got a question over there? He ain't nobody. You're my favorite. I don't like him anyhow. Yes, I do. He's the man. He's a railroad working man. John Henry was a railroad working man. That old train track, I tell you. You nuclear fishing. Nuclear fishing. Oh, that thing I talked about Sunday? Nuclear. How many of you are going to ask that question? Just had your hand up. Is that what you're going to ask?
I had another one.
Another question?
Yeah, I had two. That was one of them.
Well, you're going to get one of them, man. Maybe you get two of them answered. Okay. So his question, what? There's only one other time I heard you laugh that hard today, and it wasn't about that. we'll just move right along with that one. Thank you. She get my wife one. She needs a sedative. Okay. Now, what was I preaching Sunday? What judgment was I on? Which it was? The angels. And I was talking about, my statement was I was talking about how that everything that God made, he made, the spiritual beings and all of that stuff. And I made a statement. Hey guys, how you doing? Comes my defensive end line here. My statement was concerning understanding atomic structure. Now, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to show you this. Now, while you're turning there, you remember I've told you many, many times that Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, a very familiar verse, so I didn't even have you turn to it, because you should know it, because we've used it many, many times. It says this. It says, the invisible things of him, meaning God, from the creation are clearly seen by the things that are made. And then it goes on and says, even his eternal power and Godhead. Now, there's your key. And what that verse, those two verses mean simply is this. And if you ever grasp this, it'll change your whole outlook on everything. You'll start looking at everything from a completely different aspect. But what that says is that when God made everything physical, he made it after a perfect pattern. And that pattern was himself. Now we know that God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So then the pattern of a pattern of physical things is going to be a pattern of threes. So everything that God made is some kind of pattern of him. And this is why the Bible says that the animals will teach you things. The weather teaches you things. Everything teaches you something about God. God has left his fingerprints in everything. I'll tell you something. Do you know that the three things that man gets overwhelmed with and mesmerized with, that he could just spend absolutely hours just looking at, losing himself in, and it really is just, you probably never thought about this. The first thing are mountains. Man is absolutely obsessed with mountains because of what they represent of strength. We felt so small. It's a thing where we just, everything that we do, you see a grand mountain range and you can't hardly take it all in. Man is can look at those things, paint those things, climb those things, want to be in the presence of those things, but it overwhelms you and to a man's degree that he loses control. He could just lose himself in the beauty and the picturesque of any mountains. And brother, there are some out there and they just really, really will just devastate you as far as what they represent. But you see, mountains in the Bible represent God, see? Because of their stability, because of their awesomeness, because of the fact that they're unmovable. That's why in the Bible you have a place where God lives that is called Mount Zion, see? Mount Zion is the spiritual place where God's throne is in the third heaven. And on this earth you have a physical Mount Zion, which is Jerusalem, see? So man is always preoccupied with mountains. Every time God met with somebody in the Old Testament where he wanted to commune with them, he met with them on a mountain. See? Every time. So man sees those grand picturesque mountains, you know, and no matter what mountains they would be, they're all over the world. So when God made those mountains represent something to man. I'll tell you the next thing. The ocean. The ocean, man can sit there by the ocean, or man is memorized by the ocean to the place where the ocean is one of the most unbelievable, powerful things that man can ever come up against. It's absolutely the most terrifying thing that you've ever seen in your life. And man can sit there by the seashore and just watch those waves roll in and watch those things thunder in there and watch those tides come in and watch those tides come out and all the different aspects of that. And it just he never gets tired of it. Because oceans in the Bible represent death, you see. David talks about the billows of waves coming over us. And like great waves breaking over us. A picture of somebody dying. And the third thing that man is memorized by is fire. He's sitting in a campfire and look into that fire at night and just sit there for hours. Because fire represents man's eternal destiny. And those three things are three physical things that God made that manifest something about himself. And you find it in every aspect of creation. Look at the earth. The earth is made up of three kingdoms: animal, vegetable, and mineral. You have the air, the land, and the sea. Everything breaks down into three. You have a husband and wife. They're not considered a family till the third member shows up, and then they're considered a family. See, that's when the family starts with the child, the third part. No answer is complete without the third part. Everything in this physical universe that God made, he made after a pattern of himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, atomic structure. Now, certainly we're not going to fall into the stupidity of the scientific world and go with their concept of atomic structure. And we're not going to stop there, because atomic structure leads to the next thing, which is nuclear. I mean, did you ever stop and think about nuclear power? Nuclear power has two things that it can do. It can make life a lot better for you, or it can absolutely destroy you. You know, God can do two things for you. He can make life a lot better for you, or he can absolutely destroy you. Did you ever stop and think about that? Now, Hebrews Ooh. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 and 3 is your definitive verse on atomic structure in the Bible. You want atoms? Here it comes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. All right, watch it. The world is framed by the word of God. Watch it. So that things which are seen were made of things which do not appear. You see that thing? See that thing? The things that appear, that table, is held together by things you can't see, atomic atoms. You can't see an atom. An atom is too small to see. And an atom is what, this room is filled with about, an endless trillion, billion, octillion number of atoms. And everything in here is held together by atoms. An atom has three parts to it. It has an electron, a neutron, and a proton. Dr. Robert Oppenheimer, 1936, is given the credibility of discovering the atom. And then a little bit later on, he split the atom in 1945. And the project, I told you this Sunday, the project that he named it as he discovered the atom and then proceeded to work on splitting the atom was called the Trinity Project. See? You cannot get away from the Bible if your life depends on it. And the sooner you learn that this book runs the world and everything in it, the better off you're going to be. I've already got there. See? I know that everything out there in that world tonight runs from this book. And I'm telling you, atomic structure is everything in this room is made up of atoms. You can't see them. But it's those atomic structures that holds everything together. Now, in that atomic structure, you know what you got? You got a negative and you got a positive charge. You ever take two ends of the magnets and try to put them together and they repel each other? You see, in that atom, you have a negative and a positive force. And those negative positive forces automatically repel each other. But within that atom, there is something that nobody can explain that keeps the negative and the positive within that structure without coming apart. The answer to that is Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 says, by him all things are held together. Okay? That's the answer to it. Colossians chapter 1. By him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He holds those two together. Because you know what happens if those two things don't hold together? You get a nuclear explosion, what they call a nuclear reaction. Now, with that in mind, let me talk to you just a little bit here. I got to get my notes on this. This is a little bit. All right, now, come over to Malachi chapter 4. Now, I figured this out based on this verse right here. And this is how God does it. He'll give you a principle. He'll give you something. And then when you see that thing under the context of Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the whole thing just comes wide open for you. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now here it comes. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now that's a verse in verse 2 dealing with the second coming of Christ. I want you to notice how the Son of Righteousness, it's not spelled S-O-N, it's spelled S-U-N. See? Familiar verse. We've had it before. Now that shows you that our Son, remember I told you that everything God made, everything God created, it's a picture of something. Then that tells you that our Son has to be a type of God the Father. God the Father is a Trinity. God is a Spirit. Then you have God the Son, and then you have God the Spirit. There's three types of rays which come from the sun. X-rays. Those are the radioactive particles that are invisible. Bible says God is a Spirit. You can't see God. That's your first key. You want to hold on to that. We're going to come back to that. Second type of rays the sun gives off is light rays. Jesus Christ was the visible appearance of an invisible God. So when the sun wants to manifest itself, it manifests itself through light rays. Type of God, the sun. Then there's a third type of rays the sun gives off, which are heat rays. Heat rays cannot be seen, but heat rays can be felt, type of the Holy Spirit of God. So within the sun that God created, under the context of Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that everything he made, that the things that you can't see are understood by the things that God made, we now have our starting point, and we now know that that sun is a picture of something. So if you want to study God and find out the things about God that you can't see, you take what he created and you study it in the context of what the scriptures give you. See? So, now I don't know. Let me tell you this. Man will never truly explore outer space. He never will. And the reason why he won't is because of two problems that they'll never be able to overcome. You don't hear a lot about this. But in the book of Genesis, the Bible says that God gave man dominion over the fowl of the air, over the fish in the sea, and over the things that are on the ground. Now, by that, we find what man's limitations are, and we find from that verse very early on that God never intended man to get out in outer space. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 10, and Daniel chapter 11 and 12 tell you why. Because there's a great spiritual battle going on out there, and that is somebody else's domain. Acts chapter 19, verse 35, Acts chapter 17, and all those other places that talk about Satan coming back and forth, and that's his domain. That's where those angels I talked about Sunday, those fallen angels, that's their operational base. They operate all out through outer space and back down to earth and all out through there. And the documentation of that is endless. Every astronaut that went up into outer space, in fact, the last guys who were up in the space shuttle were actually photographing as every astronaut was something that was tracking them up in outer space, and we had no idea about it. I mean, the guy that landed on the moon has come out and talked about how the fact that they almost aborted the moon landing because something was shadowing them up there and nobody could figure it out. You never heard about it till 25, 30 years later. See, happens all the time. Happens all the time. Listen, when the Russians wanted to beat us in space, they actually tried to put men in space without telling anybody, because then if it failed, that it would be no big deal. And if it worked, then they could claim it. And at least two cases, they put cosmonauts up in space to try to beat us, and something went wrong, and nobody ever found out about it till years later. Some amateur was monitoring the white wavelength or whatever and got a copy of what was going up there in the last hours of cosmonauts that were running out of air and wasn't going to get back to Earth, and what they saw and what was around them, say. But Reader's Digest put it out probably in 1972 is where I read it. All kinds of weird stuff. But that's not the point. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, man is not to explore space. God never gave him dominion over that. The first reason, the problem that they have in outer space becomes a psychological damaging. Man was designed to live around ground, dirt, trees, fish, water, and everything else. When you get him out of that environment, it becomes an absolute time of depression for him. That one Russian guy, Antonio Grigoryevsky, whatever his name was, that sucker spent 438 days in outer space in the Mir space lab. And he had severe depression after it was done. Wally Schirra spent 11 days in Apollo 1, and he said it was the most depressing time. He says it was just hard to stay focused. The mental stress of living in a place with bottled air, fluorescent lights, and everything plastic, and being cut off from earth where there is no time. It's just unbelievable. And it's an incredible psychological thing. But that isn't the real problem. The real problem comes in the force of radiation. Now, radiation in outer space comes from two forces. One from the sun, which is solar radiation, and another one they call cosmic radiation that they don't know where that source comes from. Scientists will tell us that cosmic radiation radiates from an unknown point like a pulsar star or like a exploded star that has supernovaed many, many thousands of years ago. But they can never account where the radiation comes from in the first place. Nobody's ever answered the question why there is radiation in outer space. Nobody's ever dealt with the issue. And scientists don't have a clue. They're making wild guesses at it. But nevertheless, you see, as long as you're in Earth's orbit, we are protected right now from the solar radiation, which is X-rays. Our ozone layer protects us. And then around this Earth, there's an extra something that keeps the X-ray or the radiation out. And it's around our Earth. And as long as we're on Earth, we don't get affected by it. But once you get up in outer space, around orbit, you're still protected by the exosphere layer, or whatever that is. The ozone doesn't do you any good anymore. But you're still somewhat protected by that if you're in orbit 600 miles above the Earth. Where you lose everything is when you get outside of that, and then cosmic radiation along with solar radiation. See, I don't know if you know it or not, well, you probably don't, but the sun goes through gamma bursts. And when the sun goes through a gamma burst, it'll kill anything in outer space. The Apollo 11 astronauts missed a gigantic gamma burst. They're the ones that went to the moon, the first ones. They missed a gigantic gamma burst by 1 month. If that gigantic gamma burst would have exploded and spread with great force, solar radiation, out past the planets that we know of, it would have killed everybody and anybody out in outer space, and there would have been nothing, no spacesuit, no shield, no spacecraft, no nothing that would have kept them from getting killed and fried. And they're very dangerous. If you've ever seen the movie, and there's a couple of them, I think it's the movie, is it Red Planet? There's two of them, and they're both good. The one I'm thinking of is when they find that alien face on Mars. Huh? Is that the Red Planet? Because the other one is when they got that little rover thing that's chasing them all around the planet. I don't remember. I don't forget that one. But anyway, if you remember, they're in orbit around Mars, and this is a true happening. I mean, the movie's not true, but it was correct. They're in orbit around Mars. And what happened was that the sun gave off a gamma explosion, and it just fried everything in the spacecraft. And they had to escape to the planet. Now, that's where the movie gets wrong. If that would have happened and they would have been there, nothing would have saved them. Not a thing. And solar radiation now comes from the sun in the form of X-rays. But here's the key. Once we know that we have two types of radiation, and one comes from the sun and the other one comes from an unknown source, and the Bible tells us in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, that the Son is a type of God the Father. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that this other source has to come from God. Now, let me show you where I'm going with this. Nothing like a Bible to fix NASA's problems. The reason why man will never get out into space and ever get to Mars. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but if you wanted to go to Mars, here's the problem you got. It's going to, at the quickest pace you can get there, it's going to take you 6 months. Once you get there, you have to stay there at least 18 months because you can't get back to the orbit coincides with the right telemetry to get you back to Earth. So you got to be there at least 18 months till the Earth and Mars are back in favorable opposition so you can get out again, but then it takes another 6 months to get back. It's a long time. Now, they'll talk about all the things that they want to do, but here's the problems they've got. And here's what radiation does in outer space. Biochemists and astrobiologists tell us that in outer space, you lose bone and muscle deterioration 1% a month. It doesn't matter how much you work out. It doesn't how much you ride the little tricycle up there. 1% per month, you lose bone and muscle tissue in outer space. In outer space, over large periods of time, the heart actually shrinks, cutting down the ability and the capacity of blood flowing through your body. Women in outer space, or any length of time, absolutely, completely shut down their menstrual cycle. The Apollo astronauts kept reporting seeing meteors flashing in front of their eyes. And they found out that it wasn't meteors. It was radiation ions shooting through their brains that they were seeing almost 2 a minute because you were constantly bombarded. And these cosmic rays rain down on every planet that's out there, every planet. And this is why, to this day, Alan Shepard, who was the first guy in outer space, who died of leukemia a number of years ago, still claims to this day that his leukemia came about because of the fact of his being outer space and the radiation that he got. I told you it would take a trip to Mars six months back, and at least 12 months to 18 months on the planet, depending on when you did it. Astrobiologists say that radiation would kill 13 to 40% of the brain of anybody that's out in space that long. Now, let me give you a yardstick. The worst Alzheimer's patient you'll ever find in your life only loses 5% of their brain. Here's somebody that's going to lose 13 to 40% in a duration that long. And that's why they're never going to get in outer space. They'll never overcome the number one thing, and that is radiation. Solar radiation, we know, comes from the sun. And what we don't know the source of is cosmic radiation. But the key is this. If the sun is a type of God the Father and puts out three rays, then we also know that has to be the key to figuring this thing out. Now, have you ever noticed that every time you find God in the Bible, in the third heaven, he's likened to a white, blinding light? Every time you find it, God is a spirit, and God is, you cannot see God. If you ever get to heaven and that you ever see God, the closest thing you'll ever see to God is a white radiating light that is absolutely, would just blind. And that's why the Bible says no man can see God and live. And of course, we know in the Old Testament, when it talks about that they saw God, they didn't see God. They saw the angel of the Lord, which was Jesus Christ in an Old Testament body. We know that. You can't see God. No man can see God and live. You know why? Because God is the source of cosmic radiation. And he radiates it down through the second heaven because that is the admission of his glory. And he is a white, blinding light that no man can stand in the presence of. Now, I want to show you something. You think I stretched that? You take your Bible and come over to Zechariah chapter 14. No, before you come there, come to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, watch this. This is God. Well, I got to tell you what's going on here. You just get there and I'll tell you. I don't know. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm trying to pull 15 things here at the same time. Now, when Christ comes back, here's what happens. Christ comes back, he establishes the millennium. The millennium goes on for 1,000 years. At the end of the millennium, we know that the Bible says, Revelation chapter 20, that Satan is loosed out of the prison that he's in, bottomless pit, for one more go-around. When that takes place, The Bible says the fire from God comes down, and we're going to preach on this Sunday. Sunday's the last judgment. And I should say, if you got any unsaved friends, Sunday's the day to bring them, because we're going to preach on the great white throne judgment. You got anybody that's lost that you want to bring it, this is the Sunday to bring them. I mean, this is the Sunday that, you know, they're going to get a look at it, and it'll be worth the effort to get them there. But everything gets renovated, and right out of this renovation by fire, the Bible says, comes a new heavens and a new earth. Now, that renovation by fire is found here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Here it comes. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, notice all two of them, it's plural, there's three heavens. The one where God at is not going to be affected, but the second heaven, which is outer space, remember we went through that in Genesis? The second heaven is outer space, the first heaven is our atmosphere. Paul was caught up, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 there, wherever it is, to the third heaven. That's where God's throne is. So you have outer space as your second heaven. You have the atmosphere as your first heaven. And we get the wrong connotation of heaven. We think it has clouds, angels, harps, and everything, you know, and that's not what it is. But it says that the heavens, plural, shall pass away with a great noise, and I love this word, and the elements. Anybody know how many elements there are in a periodic chart? Last count was 212. I think they added two. Anybody know that for sure? Huh? No, they added two. It's 214 now, right? Okay, so there's 214 elements. You know what those elements on a periodic chart are? They're by which everything on earth consists of. Everything known on earth that you have around you and everything on earth comes from those 214 elements on that periodic chart. So the Bible uses the exact right word here when it says, and the elements shall melt, watch it, with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now let me ask you a question. Anybody ever saw a nuclear explosion? You haven't yet, but you probably will if you live to be another 10 years. But you've all seen pictures of the Hiroshima blast. If you've always seen the pictures of the Bikini blast, where they did the hydrogen bomb, say. And when you see a nuclear bomb go off, there is an absolute intense white light that is so white that it will burn out your eyeballs right out of your sockets. It is absolutely, when Paul Tibbetts and the Enola Gay, the first B-29 had dropped the bomb on Hiroshima, and the boxcar dropped the one on Nagasaki a couple days later, when they dropped that bomb, nobody had ever dropped the bomb from a plane. They blew one up in Los Alamos over there in New Mexico desert, but nobody had ever dropped one from a plane. They didn't know if that plane was ever going to get out of there. When they dropped that bomb, they had 60 seconds from the time it left the bomb bay to the time that bomb went off, because it went off like 1,000 feet over the target. It didn't hit the ground. It went off like 1,000 feet. They had to turn that plane and bank that plane and go to full throttles, and everybody on that plane had dark goggles that they had to wear, because if they looked back at that flash, they would have been blinded instantly. That is the absolute white light. There is no pure light than the light that comes from an atomic blast. Now, he says down here, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. There is nothing that can destroy the elements of the universe and the earth other than one gigantic nuclear blast. Now, come to Zechariah chapter 14. I'll show it to you again, only a little more graphic this time. Verse 12, Zechariah 14:12. Now watch this. I'm going to read it. You tell me what it is. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Right, Revelation chapter 20, where we were at, where the elements get burned up. Watch it. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. You know, we got a picture of one there? Melting. You ever see the survivors of the Hiroshima and the Nagasaki? You ever see the ones that didn't survive? That light was so white and so intense that if you went over to Hiroshima today or Nagasaki, you know what you'd find? You'd find sidewalks and you'd find walls where you'd stand there and you'd see something dark burned into that concrete or burned into that wall or burned into that sidewalk that survived the blast. You know what it is? It was the shadows of the people that were standing there when that blast went off. It was so white and so hot and so pure that it liquidated the people but burned their shadows into that concrete. And they stood there, and when that blast of white hot heat, millions of times hotter than anything the man can come up with, they just faces and their tongues and their eyes and their flesh just melted right off their bodies in an instant. In an instant. All right. Come to Revelation. Let's run a few of these real quick. I got a bunch of them here. We won't have time to run them all, but I want to show you how every time you find the Lord showing up in His glory at the second coming, this is the way He's portrayed. Revelation chapter 1. All right, verse 13. Revelation 1:13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, now we know who this is, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Here it comes. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, here it comes, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice, the sound of many waters. Ever hear a nuclear bomb go off? That's what you got right there. Every ingredient, from the sound of his voice like many waters, to the burning of his feet, to his eyes as a flame of fire, to the white light from his wool. Now let me show you how that white gets defined for you in the Bible. Let's see here. We got another one in Revelation while we're here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. That'll be a good one. I want to show you how God uses these words to give you the picture. So science, they haven't got it. You want to get it, you get your King James 1611 Authorized Version. That's where it's at. Now here it comes. It doesn't get any clearer than this. 17:1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto a high mountain. There it is. See? Every time he's doing something, it's on a mountain. And was transfigured before them. Now, this transfiguration here is a place where God takes these three men beyond the cross. He hasn't died on the cross yet. A lot of people get hung up with what's going on here. This is called the Mount of Transfiguration. What is happening here is this. God takes Peter, James, and John beyond Calvary, and he shows them God the way he's going to be displayed in the time period that we're talking about of the second coming of Christ and the end of the millennium. So they're seeing the glorified Christ. All right, let's see what it says. Verse 2. That's what we had in Revelation chapter 4, but it said his hair was white as wool over there. Now let's see how the King James Bible gives you the words and shows you how to interpret it. And was transfigured before them. Here it comes. And his face did shine as the sun. There it is. His raiment as white as the light. See that thing? Now, here's what you got. Science don't have a clue. They see that solar radiation, which, by the way, will kill anybody in outer space that's human because you're not to be there. See, that's why you've got to have a glorified body when Christ comes back, because you couldn't exist doing what God wants you to do out in eternity with a human body, see? Because God is light, and all this radiation permeating down through the second heaven, which nobody knows where it comes from a fixed point in the heavens called the throne of God. Science don't have a clue, so they make up something like black hole stars, pulsar stars, dwarf binary stars, Little Red Riding Hood meets the pig on the way to kill the wolf. Anything but what the truth is, you see. What you got is there is a fixed point in this sky that God is there, and his light and radiation is permeating. You know why you can't see God's light right now? The reason why you can't see God's light right now, because across this thing up there at the top is something called the deep. And that deep is a large expanse of water. We studied it when we come through Genesis, and it was talked about many, many times. When it talked about the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters back in Genesis, that's that deep. And you know how we went through it many, many times, how that across the top of this universe, there's a large body of water, and that's why when NASA sends somebody up, they call them an astronaut. Astros for space, knots a nautical term in the Navy, because there's water up there. When the Russians send them up, they call them a cosmo, outer space, knot. Knot is a nautical term. It has to do with somebody sailing on water. That's why in every scientific magazine coming out now, they're all saying the same thing. Water, water everywhere. They now say that water out there somewhere fills the expanse of the universe. See, this is what they don't have figured out. The reason why, if you go to Mercury right now, if you go to Venus, Venus is not the place you want to go. Mercury is not the place you want to go. Mercury has got the designation of being the coldest and the hottest planet in the solar system. On one side, it's so cold it almost will freeze oxygen. On the other side, it's so hot you can melt lead, because its 88-day rotation coincides with the 88 days that it turns on its axis, so the same side always faces to the sun, and it's only about 26 million miles away from the sun. It's hot. You got freezing on one side, hot on the other, and it's a mess. You come out to Venus, you're not any better. Venus is about another 20 million miles. Venus has total 24-hour rainstorms of sulfuric acid. Temperatures in the day, 600 degrees. And the pizza's terrible, too. It's not the place you want to go, see? Then we come to Earth, only place that's inhabitable. Then we go to Mars. Mars is a burned-out cinder. Mars, at night, it gets so cold that it almost, again, it goes about 250 degrees below zero. And it's the oxygen, no oxygen, no atmosphere. All of those planets have nothing to stop the solar radiation and the cosmic radiation. And it just bombed down on them all the time. That's why they're burned out cinders. Now, Jupiter is a gas planet. It doesn't have a solid core. It's gas, frozen stuff, gas, as is Saturn, as is Neptune, as is Uranus, as is, well, Pluto's probably a rock, but those are the gas giants. But there's no solid nothing there, and it's all just bombarded with that. You know why? Because there's a point in outer space that is fixed. That's God's throne, that he radiates light, and the water keeps that light from coming through. Just like if you went to the Atlantic Ocean and it's day tight out, if you went down 2 miles, it would be pitch black. Well, think about 16 million trillion billion light years. And that water filters out the light of God. If that deep wasn't up there to keep the light of God out, it'd be daytime 24/7 around here. Because that's why it's going to be when it gets into eternity. That's why there's no need for the sun and the moon anymore. The Bible says, the glory of the Lord shall light it. See? That's why. So right now, brother, this thing is permeating down through outer space, and here's what's going to happen. Here's how the elements get and this whole universe and everything in it gets renovated by fire. Here's what you got. Think how many, hear it again now, you got a negative and a positive charge, God and the devil, and they're chasing each other around in a little circle, spinning faster than you can ever see them. And by rights, they ought to split out into the universe, and the whole universe would just go up in a... I mean, could you imagine what would happen if every... There's probably 1,600 octillion, trillion, million, dillion atoms on that table right there. On one table. Can you imagine how many atoms are in our solar system than our universe? You know there's at least that our eye can see through our Earth-bound telescope, probably 200 million galaxies out there that are as large as our galaxy, that are probably 400,000 or 500,000 light years across, that contain how many trillions and billions of stars, and each star being an innumerable. Do you remember how many atoms that is? You realize that the same one God is holding all of those negative and positive charges together, and if God ever didn't let those positive and charges together, this every atom in this universal structure would self-destruct, and every one of them will become a nuclear blast. And that's exactly what God is going to do when he melts the elements with a fervent heat that melts the eye sockets, the tongues, and the skin off of everybody that's around. And when you get down to Revelation chapter 20, down around verse 9 and 10, when God renovates this earth by fire and this whole thing blows up, and every atom in the universe that is a picture of God, that has a negative and a positive, that are in opposition, but they're held together because God has a plan. So right now the plan is that it all gets held together, but when the plan is done, God lets those atoms split. And brother, when they split, this whole second heaven goes up in one nuclear blast that is nothing more than the power of Almighty God that right now has been corralled and put into a context called an atom. I told you Sunday, when God wanted to make man and put the kingdom going for man, he did it with a man named Adam. And when God wanted to do the physical things and put it into perspective, he did it through something called an atom. He's the one that holds together, and when he lets those things go, brother, this whole second heaven will go up in one nuclear explosion that will make the Nagasaki and the Hiroshima and the Bikini and the hydrogen bombs and everything that everybody put off like it's going to be no comparison. And when that thing renovates out, that's when you have this thing will blast out in a millisecond. It'll renovate this whole second heaven, and the Bible says the heaven and earth flee. They're just, everything is dissolved, it's gone, it melts. And then the next thing that happens in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. And out of that explosion, there stands a throne so big that probably would cover the whole solar system. And there is the source point of radiation. I told you. You can take nuclear power and you can do good things with it and put it in reactor and run submarines and power plants and power all cities with all the power they want. You can either use it for good or you can take it and put it in bomb and blow yourself off the map. And you can take God and use it for your good, or you can take God and make him your worst enemy and he'll blow you off the map. See? That's where this whole concept of the atomic structure, nuclear fission, atoms goes back to. It starts in Hebrews chapter 11 by the things that appear are made with things that cannot be seen. And then it deals with the sun as a type of God that put off three rays, and when you see that as your type, it's the key to understanding the whole thing. And then when you know you've got cosmic radiation that comes from a source, it has to come from the source that the type is. It comes from God. And brother, what we call radiation is the power and the majesty of God. It's just the fact that no human being can stand in the presence of it. Because there is nothing pure, nothing pure than the light that comes from God. And that's why the purest light you can get on this earth is one of an atomic bomb. Because the purest light in this universe is a place where it is an absolute megaton nuclear reactor, nuclear power plant that runs forever, that never needs recharge, called God Almighty. And that's where it comes from. Who asked that question? Does that help you? That's it? Now, it's things like that. Once you see it, why do you waste your time with anything else? Really. Why do you waste your time anything else? If the Bible contains that stuff, and look at me. I'm no rocket scientist. I mean, if I can figure it out, I ain't kidding you, man. I was in the third grade so long that kids brought me the apple. They thought I was the teacher. If I can get it, you can get it. See, the Bible is the only book in the world that getting it out of it depends on what your attitude is toward it and how much time you're going to spend with it. And there is, if you can grasp even half of that, my question to you is, why are you going to ever spend time dinking around with something else again more than that book? I don't understand why. I mean, I haven't even scratched the surface. I mean, it's incredible. It's absolutely endless of what's in there. But that's what you got. And I'd fully be the first one to tell you, I don't understand all the ramifications of it. I'm just showing you what I see. I'm sure there's a lot more underneath that surface, brother, that I didn't get. But I know where it starts, and I know why things are. Because I'll tell you, the greatest thing God ever taught me was that thing in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. That everything that I can't see can be understood by something that God made. If you ever get that truth in your heart and your life, and you take the Bible to that thing, you will never be the same. My life was never the same once I saw it. Never. I don't know of anything I read or anything I do that isn't in trying to find something else out that won't get me more about that. Because I'll tell you what, there ain't anything else going on, man. So anyway, that's it. Any questions about that? I don't want to confuse you. If you want to, I gave you a lot, but so I wouldn't worry about a dirty bomb going off. Wait till the one God gets off. You know, I mean, wait when he sets his off. I mean, little Korea over there, stick it down in a hole. Man, I used to put M80 down in a hole with groundhogs and make bigger noise than they did. Well, you wait to see the one God puts off. But that's where it all comes from. All has a point source. Yes. Well, who had their hand up? You did, yeah. Go ahead.
I had a question about the giants in the Bible. And the giants in Genesis 6, they all were killed in the flood, is that correct?
Yes.
So how did the giants, how did Goliath come about and the giants of Joshua?
That's a very good question.
Did the angels come down again?
Well, that's a very good question. Let me state her question. We talked about this on Sunday. And judgment of the angels. We know that in Genesis chapter 6 now from our study, it should be very clear to everybody, we know now that the sons of God that it talks about in Genesis chapter 6 were the angels that kept not their first estate and Peter and in the book of Jude. And the Bible says they produced a race of giants. And her question was, were not those giants wiped out in the flood? And my answer to that, yes, they were. When they left their first estate, they were earthbound. They had to give up the ability to be able to leave. You see, an angel can come and go as he pleases. An angel has the ability of inner matter transfer because he's a spiritual being. He has the ability to walk through solid objects like Christ did. He has the ability to be invisible to us because we have three dimensions. We have sight, sound, we have the three dimensions. But there's a fourth dimension. That fourth dimension is a spiritual dimension. That's the one that's talked about over there in the New Testament where the Bible talks about you shall know the height, the breadth, and the length, and then the depth of God. See? Depth. Ooh, depth is fourth dimension. That's the spiritual world. That's the one of Daniel chapter 10, Daniel chapter 12. That's what Ephesians chapter 6 is all about. See? That's going on all around us. Is the battle going on around in this room right now? We can't see it. If God would take the scales off our eyes, we'd all die of a heart attack. Make Freddy Krueger look like your mother. I mean, not that she probably doesn't look like Freddy Krueger anyhow, but no offense to your mother, but it would scare you to death, you see. And you get glimpses of that in the Bible, you see. Back there in the Old Testament, when Israel was up against it, God put a whole army to flight. You know what he did? He just took probably about 12,000, maybe 14,000 of his angels. And he says, boys, my nation of Israel down there is in a bad spot. They called it an airstrike. We need to do them some good. You know what those angels did? They swooped down at about treetop level, going about 186,000 miles a second, split the top of them mulberry trees, boy, and just went through that thing like a rush, and the army heard that thing going and said, I don't want to mess with that. We're getting out of here. See? Scared them. One time Elisha was down there, and he was surrounded. And it's a great story. Great story. Great principle application for me. And he was afraid. And God let him see all the host of God's army encamped around him. And he said, well, I shouldn't be afraid. Look at that. There's 100 billion angels out there. See? There's a battle going on out there. And, you know, it's a deal that's going on all around us. So, how did Goliath get to be, or all the other giants? The sons of Anakim were the big guys. And they're in the Judges and Joshua. They're the big boys. They are good size. I would have to say this, and I can't prove this, so somebody would disagree with me, I'd just go out and buy a beer and we'd pal around and eat some pretzels together. I don't care. Here's what I think. Sometime later, they came back down again. Bible doesn't say where. Couldn't be the same ones. They're in chains and under the bottomless pit. See, you got to keep it straight. You got to keep your story straight. You don't want to. They had. So I would say, based on when God gives you one model, he usually doesn't give you the same model twice. When something happens again that's similar, he already gave you the model, so you don't have to give you the model again. See, and I would say, based on what the scriptures have already told me, that someplace down the line, some of them came back down again. Now, I don't know.
A different group then?
Different group. Because the group that came at Genesis 6. No. Different group, because the ones in Genesis 6 are chained up down the bottomless pit, and they ain't coming out.
Well, the ones in Goliath, they would be in other chains as well,
wouldn't they? Once they got killed, yes. But see, they didn't get drowned by a flood. They got killed by the nation of Israel. They went in and whacked them to pieces. And David kills the last of the giants. Goliath and his brothers / sons are the last of the remnant of the giants. And David wipes them out. And then they're done. Till the tribulation period. They come back again. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, you want something else? You want to go home with a full belly tonight? I don't care. Don't matter to me. You're all happy. You already think I'm nuts, so you might as well go for the whole enchilada. Here's the thing you got. Now, you want it, Bible says, and you notice how that every time you find the sons of God, there's always a passage connected with Sodom and Gomorrah. See? In those passages in Jude and in Peter, right under that was Sodom and Gomorrah. Over there in Matthew 24, it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. You got to see the next verse, Sodom and Gomorrah. See? There's some connection to that. And I basically went over to you at this. But here's the problem you got. See, there's always a problem. And then the problem just leads to another whole study, which takes another 10 years of your life. And by the time I got the Bible figured out, I'm now 128, see? And I still don't have it figured out. But here's what you got. If the giants come back again, and the Bible says they do, you know what the problem is with that? You only got 7 years of the tribulation period. How does a giant get born and grow up to be a giant in just 7 years? That's a problem, isn't it? I think it would be a problem. Now, you know how you solve that problem? I'm going to give you a great key. Whatever goes on in this world, where the world is putting its focus, will always be just the tip of the iceberg of what's going on. Just as simple as that. You betcha. You know what? I've watched this thing. I'm 56 years old. I've been saved 40 some years of my life. Plugged in 35 years of my life. I've watched things for 35 years. I've never seen it fail. I've seen that if you're paying attention and you know the book, whatever going on out there, there has to be a source point for it. You think unsaved men just come up with these loony ideas on their own? Do you really do think they do? Do you think somebody just walked around one day and said, yep, we're going to find an atom? What's an atom? I don't know, but there's one out there someplace. And I'll tell you something else, Floyd, when I find it, I'm splitting it. I'll split it with you, Floyd, because you're my buddy. Think that's how that happened? I don't think so. That's the second time you laugh, but it's still with. Okay. Anyway. No. That's not how it works. When you realize that the God of the Bible is the God of everything. Men are bound by that book even when they don't believe it. That's why when you watch these horror movies that's going to be running now for all through Halloween, which I'm thankful for because I love to watch them. When you see Night of the Living Dead, when you see Freddy Krueger, when you see little Chucky, you know, and all those little things, when you see people that you shoot and they won't die, when you see people that just keep coming after you and you can't kill them, you better read Revelation chapter 9 where the Bible says that some things come out of hell and men desire to die and death flees from them. You see? I mean, you sit down and you watch Frankenstein, you know, and you watch some guy create a monster, and at the end of the movie, the monster kills the guy that created him, and you think that was a neat story. No, that's a Bible story. A doctor created life, and at the end of the movie, the creation killed the creator. Hello? Are you home? See? Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, that's Romans 7, the two natures of the believer. See? I mean, it's just, man has to have a source point for his, whatever he does. And it doesn't matter whether he believes the Bible or he doesn't. It's immaterial. He only has one source to work with, and so does the devil. So the devil takes that source, counterfeits it, bends it, reshapes it, refits it, makes it look different, tries to package it different, and sells it different. And because people are stupid, they buy it. You know why he hates this book? Because this book, you discover the face of his garment, Job chapter 40 and 41. This book lays him out hook, line, and sinker, and there is no deception he can pull on you. And that's why he has to get rid of this book. And he has. And that's why the whole world, including Christians, are absolutely deceived about what's going on and couldn't figure the thing out for all. Now, here's the bottom line. Said all that to say this. How do the giants who are going to come back in the tribulation period? I'm going to tell you something. All this thing about stem cell research and cloning only shows me the tip of the iceberg that someplace, somewhere right now, or maybe in the, not now, but in the future, somebody is going to get cloned. And if I was the betting man, you can laugh all you want. I don't care. Make fun of me all you want, laugh all you want. You know what? Doesn't bother me a bit. I mean, I threw you a Bible, you couldn't hold it upside up and tell me what's going on, so I'm not impressed. I'm going to tell you something. Someplace right now, probably, knowing what I know about the Bible, someplace right now, either up there or maybe in the center of the earth, some of those sons of God come back down again. And this time, that's why, don't you figure it out? Don't you know that out there in Utah and Nevada and New Mexico, when they have all those mutilated animals, don't you know that the only thing they ever mutilate off them are their sexual parts, and it's always cattle? Didn't you read Genesis chapter 1? Don't you know that the fifth cherub had the face of an ox? What do you read? Why is it cattle? Why are they only connected with cattle gentilia? I don't think that's the right word, but you know what I'm talking about. Cattle privates. Strike that word. Why? Why don't they want their ears, tongue, nose, eyeballs? Why are they just the private parts? Why? Why only the parts that deal with reproduction? Why, when somebody says, why was abducted by an alien? Now, before I go any further, I'm going to tell you something. For every 1, 2, 3 person that may be legit, there's 15 million out there that are wackos. I know that. But I know that it all ain't wacko. And I'll tell you something else. Every time they're taking the women in or the men in, it's always dealing with something that has to do with reproduction. You can do what you want to do with it. But I'm telling you right now, you watch this thing. And these sons of God, I mean, really, do you think in Genesis chapter 6, when the sons of God come down, they all just kind of lumbered down, you know, and fell down there with pitchforks and horns on their hair and big long tails and red suits on and said, hey, we're fallen angels coming down. You want a party? I don't think so. You know how I know? Come over to Acts chapter 17. I'll show you. Bible's a great book, man. Bible figure a lot of things out for you. Yeah, and I don't be the first one to tell you. I ain't got it all worked out. I just see it. I think it's hilarious. Oh, let's see where I want to go here. Come over to Acts chapter 14. Now, verse 8, they heal a man who's crippled from his mother's womb, and he walks. Now, watch verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and he walked. And when the people, he just healed somebody, see? Somebody that was lame or crippled from his mother's womb. It wasn't, everybody knew this guy. He grew up in this place. He'd been crippled forever. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in this speech of Lyconia, look what they say. Look what they say. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. No, no, no. Thank God, praise Jesus, from all whom all blessings flow. No, 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 no. Gee, the Bible's true. We really want to get it saved and get in the church. And where's that Old Path Baptist Church over here? We want to go to that? No, that's not what they say. Look what they say. The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, why did they say that? Why did they say that? Why did they see Paul and Barnabas do a great thing that nobody else could do and immediately, instead of quitting with God, quit it with aliens? Not the Mexican kind that are coming across the border. See? The gods, small G-O-D, the gods, like sons of gods, are come down to us in the likeness of men. And look at this. Here's a great key. And they call Barnabas Jupiter. And Paul, Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. You know what that gives you, shows you? That shows you that when the sons of God came down in Genesis chapter 6, they come down claiming they were coming from outer space. You think these guys saw Alien 1, 2, and 3 and just figured out that there's aliens out there? So somebody, hey, they were looking for guys to come down and the gods to come down in the likeness of man just like they are at NASA. And they named them after the planets. Don't you know the planets are named after the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6? Don't you know that Jupiter's the king of the planets? I mean, it's a thing where, in the Old Testament, he was called Baal. In the Roman world, he was called Jupiter. In the Greek world, he was called Zeus. In the Germany and the Germanic tribes, he was called Thor. See? It's all the same guy. Just different civilizations and different twists on it. And it's just, there you are. Now I'll show you something else. Come over to Acts chapter 19. Stay with me here. Now, he just told you over there. Now, and you know what a man told me one time? I got to tell you this. A man told me one time. He said, well, you can't go by that because they didn't know. They were just dumb, stupid people, didn't know what they were doing. And I said, well, you know what? I can go with that because the dumb, stupid people didn't write the Bible. God, who wrote the Bible, wanted me to see that because it meant something. See? I'll show you another one. Look at Acts 19. Verse 34. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. You see, they all got a queen of heaven. They all got a female deity. All of them do. They all do. Iris, Osiris, you name it, man. Cineramus, I mean, they're just all down through history. See? Diana, Mary, you know, Astra, Venus in blue jeans, you know. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the great space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper? Watch it. Of the great goddess Diana and of the image, which fell down from Jupiter. Now, what are you going to do with that? I'll tell you what you do with it. If you got a new NIV, it doesn't say Jupiter. It says heaven. That's what you do with it. That's exactly what the devil does with it. Now, of all the planets, you got one king of the planets. It's Jupiter. Now, that king of the planet is a planet down there that is talked about in the Bible that an image fell down from. Again, the critic would say, well, those poor people, they didn't know what it was. It really was heaven. Well, God didn't. The poor people didn't write it. God wrote it. God knew what difference between heaven and Jupiter, didn't he? I mean, he made them. I would think he'd know the difference. If he wanted it to be heaven, it would be heaven. He wanted it Jupiter because it's Jupiter. Right? Devil don't want it to be Jupiter. Jupiter's a key player in this whole thing. Right? So all the new Bibles, they take out Jupiter and they put in heaven. Right? Lose the whole concept. And that's why the devil's got to get rid of this book. Now in Acts chapter 14, you'll find over there those guys that did those things with Paul and Barnabas. They're the priests of Jupiter. Okay? Priests of Jupiter. And that's just the way you go. And I'm telling you, this whole thing is just, it goes right back to the book. And when you believe the Bible is the source point of truth for everything, you got it. So I'd say they come down again sometime after that, Rebecca. I'd say they come down again sometime after that. And they probably have come down again after that sometime. And I think they'll come back down now someplace. And I think they'll really show up here in about the next 10 years after the rapture takes place. I would say if the devil don't put together a winning, I would say if the devil don't put together a winning NBA season with him, he ain't got a clue what's going on. You didn't get that, did you, Rebecca? Huh? Well, I was a lot taller before I got sick. What would you do if you had about 6,000 big guys, real big? I'd put him in charge of running everything. Hitler did the exact same thing. He had a concept that the Aryan race was the only pure race. You had to prove your Aryan ancestry back to 4 or 5 generations. And It's a thing where he wanted to breed out all the inferior, and he wanted to produce a race of blonde, blue-eyed, tall, Germanic men by which he would run the world. Did the same thing. Where'd he get that from? I mean, he got that without ever knowing it. He got that from the Prince of Darkness. Don't you ever notice in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, when God talks to the devil? Did you ever, you know, those passages I read to you on Sunday, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, did you ever notice in those passages? I didn't have time to bring it up then because there was so much I was laying out for you. But you know, if you go through the Bible, you know that in those passages where he's talking about Satan directly, he's not talking to him directly through Satan. You know he addresses Satan through the king of Tyrus. You know the king of Tyrus was a real king? You know there's a place in that Bible back there where he calls the Antichrist or the devil the Assyrian. You know there's a place where he calls the devil the king of Babylon. You know there's a place where he calls the devil Pharaoh. You know why he does that? He shows you that the devil runs those nations through those men. And those nations are totally given over to the devil. Their religion is some form of Baal worship, and they follow that line of reasoning and everything that they do, and they're totally given over to Baal to the point where they sacrifice their little kids to him. And he's running the world through those nations. And as he runs the world through those nations, it becomes real easy in the Old Testament. It's the devil's nations up against God's nation. And the Bible says that God tells them in Joshua chapter 1, don't be afraid of them. I don't care if there's 100,000 out there and they're 60 feet tall. I don't care if those two boys over there look like the Twin Towers. I don't care. If you have courage to obey my word, if you have courage to believe my word, and you have courage to rest in my word, we'll kick the fire out of them. That's why when you go over there and you see those David's mighty men of valor and over there in 2 Samuel, you know what those boys are doing? One man kills 800 of them single-handedly. One man, one guy kills 800. One man. And then the Bible says there's a man down there that goes down and there's a man who's like a lion. Wow, I wonder what that guy looked like. That'd be good for the WWW. The guy looks like a lion, a Moabite, like a lion. Man, like a lion. And what does that mean? I mean, you know what? Guy just dumps him up and kills him. Got him down there. The guy's got a spear like a weaver's beam. I mean, that's a big spear. The head of his spear weighs 800 shekels of iron. See? I'll give you a little key. Anytime you find the word iron in the Bible, it'll always be a direct reference to the sons of God. Now, I told you they were coming back. All right, let me show you one last thing here. This will just about close us out, but this will be worth it. Nice thing to close on. Terror on Elm Street. Go back to the book of Daniel. Now, you want a verse on, wasn't going to go here, but I will. You want a verse on cloning? I'm going to give you one. Daniel chapter 2. Now, when you come through your Bible, there's two things you want to watch out for, and I never gave you these two words when we went through all the other words, but I told you, you'll add to your list. Here you go. I'm going to give you the references before I explain it to you, so you might want to write these down. Here we go. 1 Samuel 77, Job chapter 40, verse 8, Job chapter 41, verse 27. Jason said we need money in the tape ministry. He said, Job 41, Job 13:12, no. Here's the references on iron. 1 Samuel 17:7, Job chapter 40, verse 8, Job chapter 46, verse 27, Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 14. Now, When you get to these verses, if it's the one before or the one after, you don't have to call me up at 12:30 at night to tell me. A lot of times I just put the verse down because I know when I go to it, I'll see it. So it may not be the exact verse, but you know what? It doesn't mean you're not saved. It's okay. Jeremiah 28, 14. Yes.
You said Job 46, 27.
Yes.
And Job
46,
chapter
31. 41 then. It's either a 1 or a 6. But since there's no 46, it's got to be a 1. That's called the deductive reasoning power. Jeremiah 28, 14. Now, don't tell me there's not 28 chapters in Jeremiah. Job 13, 12. Mm-hmm. Job 28, 2. Now, when you come through the Bible, you will find that iron will always be connected to the sons of God. That's why you read something back there, and people have asked me before, this is so like God. You're reading down through there, and it talks about a giant, one of the sons of Anak, like you need to know this. And it says, his bedstead was 600 shekels of iron. Well, I need to know that. Around a campfire, what's your favorite verse? His bedstead was 600 shekels of iron. Well, that's a great verse. What's that got to do with anything? Okay. Why do I need to know that this giant's bed head weighed 600 shekels of iron? Why do I need to know that? Okay. Why do I need to know that? See? I'll tell you, he's showing you that iron is connected with these guys. And he's showing you for what I'm going to show you so you don't miss this. Now, the second word you want to watch is the word clay. Clay as in mud. Clay in the Bible will always be human beings. We're vessels of clay. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the... There you go. See that thing? All right, here's your references on this. Isaiah 64, 8. Jeremiah 18, 6. Psalms 40, verse 2. Romans 9, 21. Job 4:19, I think it is. 15 or 19. Job 10:9. Job 13:9. Now, with those two things in mind, and you're going to find, God wants you to know that because of what I'm about to show you. Now, in Daniel chapter 2, here's what you got. In Daniel chapter 2, God, through Daniel and through the kingdom there with Nebuchadnezzar, is showing you the Gentile kingdoms that are going to rule this world right up to the Antichrist. These kingdoms are laid out in what is called Daniel's image. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in that dream, he sees an image. And that image has a gold head. It has silver shoulders, it has a brass stomach, and it has iron legs, and he doesn't know what's going on with it. So he calls in all of his guys, and nobody can do it. Daniel comes in, and Daniel does it. And what Daniel does is he says, "O king, the parts of these image are the kingdoms that are going to rule this world." And what Daniel does, or what God does through Daniel, is show you the Gentile kingdoms in order from the time of Daniel right up to the Antichrist at the second coming of Christ. So here we go. The first one is gold. And that's Babylon. Babylon is in power in 606 B.C. The next one is Darius, represented by the silver. That'll be Persia. Persia defeats Babylon and takes over world domination in 536 B.C. The next one is brass, and that will be Greece, and that will be Alexander the Great defeating Darius and defeating Persia around 330 B.C., and Greece becomes the world power. Greece stays the world power, so she's defeated around 400 somewhere in there, B.C., 200 B.C., 100 B.C., somewhere in there, where she gets beat by Rome. And Rome represents the iron. Now Rome stays in power. I'm sorry, somebody have a question? Pardon me? About 200 BC, somewhere in there. Huh? All right, Rome stays in power up to around 300 AD, somewhere in there. About 180-200, Marcus Aurelius, or whatever his name was, he dies, and his son Commodus takes it over. Who invented the toilet, by the way? He did. He did. That wasn't funny. That's where the Commodius, that's where it comes from. He invented the toilet. No, I found it in the Bible. I found that at a hardware store. Huh? He's a straight man. Just like the great philosophers. You know, you got Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, and there's a guy by the name of Esophagus. But his stuff was kind of hard to swallow. All right, here's what you got. These are all the Gentile kingdoms by which the devil's going to run the world. Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Persia, Greece, Alexander, Rome comes in, Rome stays in power, and the next kingdom that comes in verse 41, is the Antichrist kingdom. I want you to notice that Rome stays in power right up to the Antichrist coming in. But somebody says, well, the Roman Empire isn't in power today. How can Rome stay in? Because in 325 AD, she switched from a political to a religion and stayed right in power without missing a beat. All right, look at verse 41. So we got Nebuchadnezzar, gold, Darius, Persia, silver, Alexander, brass, Greece, and Rome comes in, and Rome stays in power. And in verse 41, we have the kingdom of the Antichrist. So the feet and the toes then become the Antichrist. Rome is the legs, Greece is the chest, and then Darius is the shoulders, and the head is, but the iron, the feet and the toes become the Antichrist. Now watch this. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay, here it comes, and part of iron. See that thing? Then the Antichrist kingdom is going to be this. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. Just like Genesis chapter 6. Now watch this. You want cloning? Here it comes. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves, watch it, with the seed of men, watch it, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. See that thing? They produce without sex. They mix the miry clay and they mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. That's cloning right there. Making babies without sex. Well, they better get some big test tubes. Yeah. There you are. See? I don't know what you want to do with that, but you can do whatever you want to do with it. But that's that iron and clay. And then look what happens in verse 45 or 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, amen, Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 19, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hand, that's Christ. Put a note in your Bible. He's the stone cut without hands. Stone cut without hands. Stone cut without a hand. Out of the what, folks? Out of the what? Out of the what? No. That's why men like mountains. See? So I made all that up earlier on, didn't I? Well, I did, but I just happened to fall into the verse. Well, that's what you got. Give you enough to work on the rest of your life. But you know what? I'm telling you, that book is something else. That's why I'm telling you. Well, after you get, if you can even grasp one-tenth of that tonight, why you waste your time with anything else in this world when you got that you can get? See? I've known that for 25 years. Probably never taught it. You know why? Because one of the rules, you never teach all the Bible you know. See? But we go through, you're growing, I'll show it to you. But it's a lot of stuff in there, man. A lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. Well, like I said, Sunday we're going to be on the last judgment, the great white throne judgment, and you don't want to miss that. We'll lay it out. If you got some friends that are unsaved, or you got some people that are on the edge, or maybe some Christians that aren't doing what they need to do, this will be a good Sunday to bring them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for tonight.